All right, why don't you guys stand with me for reading to God's Word. This is Acts chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Let's pray. Father, this morning we ask that we would have Your strength, that we would have Your vision, that we would know the things that You have called us to, and that we would have the strength to live those things that You've called us to. Help us to know that better today as we leave than when we came in. Amen. Have a seat. All right, we were doing a series called Jesus' Church. The series went through a little bit of history about kind of Jesus starting the church. This week we're going to go over some stuff that He calls us to. Next week we're going to look at how He actually thinks we can be His disciples. We're going to do this, like I said, over and over. Hopefully you guys will get this. In about weeks, you're going to be like, "I know it, I get it." And I'll be like, "Good, finally, where we're supposed to be." I believe that heaven is full of people who are forgiven by God. But I also believe that hell is full of people who also can be completely forgiven by God. I believe that heaven is full of people that God loves and that Jesus died for. I also believe that hell is full of people that God loves and that Jesus died for. I think the difference in all this is who you trust. Do we trust ourselves? Do we trust God? Do we live how God made us to live? Do we live for our own desires? If we live for my own desires, I mean, I would get up every day and, I'd sleep most of the day and then eat a bunch of food that ends in Eidos. And that'd kind of be it. Those are my desires. And ice cream. I like this. Ben and Jerry's makes this, what's it called? Oatmeal cookie. Oh, see, you know. I'd eat that and sleep and my life would be happy. But it's different than how God wants us to live. God has desires for you and I and how we are supposed to live. We are to be people who show the world around us that we trust God. In Matthew 6, 9, and 10, Jesus says this, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in..." Okay, for Hebrew rabbis that would read this, and especially Rabbi for Jesus who said this, what this means is that they would ask, how do I bring heaven to earth in how I live? How do I get God's kingdom here? See, for Jesus, heaven and hell are both present realities. For rabbis that would teach things like this, they were present realities. But when most Jesus spoke about this thing called the kingdom of God, it starts here and now. Jesus spoke about this life now, because the one beyond is, in one sense, a continuation of kind of what takes place here. I don't believe that God has us go through all the stuff that we do and all the things that we learn just to go to heaven and go, okay, it's all gone, now you're a robot and you're somebody else. All the stuff that we go through makes us who we are. We are uniquely made the way we are to worship God individually and corporately. I was talking to a guy who's really into... what's the Eastern meditation? See, my brain's still just fried because of my sickness. I'm not down with the sickness. Hinduism. He was looking at Hinduism, and I said, you know what? About what really bugs me about Hinduism is that the whole goal is that you get higher and higher with more and more reincarnation. Eventually, you lose yourself in the consciousness of the universe. That's your goal. And I said, God created you to be uniquely an individual. He created you the way you are to have your personality, because nobody is like you, and He wants you to worship Him as only you can. And that is a huge difference. God wants us to worship Him. Jesus, when He came, spoke much about this life here and now, because the one after this is more like a continuation of just what we are here and now. And so the question wasn't, how do I get to heaven? It was, how do I bring heaven here? How do I bring heaven here, the kingdom of God? This is much different than the discussion of Christianity today. The discussion of Christianity today and how they tell people about Jesus is, you need to know Jesus so you don't go to hell. It's not, you need to follow Jesus, because when you follow Jesus, your life becomes different and you bring heaven to earth in how you live. That would be the discussion for a rabbi. We tend to talk more about the hell after death or the heaven after death than the hell that is visited in this world every single day by poverty, by injustice, by suffering, These are all hell on earth. And as Christian, Jesus tells us to oppose these things with all of our energy. All of our energy. And so Jesus tells this story, and it's going to be kind of long, and I'm going to read it all to you. So it's like story time, don't fall asleep. Okay, this is Matthew 25, 31 to 46. And this is what Jesus says. I'll let you put there if you want to. And I will grab my hanky. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. And we all know sheep are like nice and cuddly. They make wool, and goats are just nasty. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat, and I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink, and I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer Him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? Or did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you?" The King will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then He will say to those on His left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." I mean, I think right there, that is what's going to happen to a lot of people who think that they're following Jesus. "Oh, I went to church every week. Oh, and I prayed, and I sang these songs, and..." But they never looked outside of themselves. Christianity, though in America we say, you know, it's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and it is, but it is never meant to stay personal. It is meant to touch everybody you come into contact with. And so I think a lot of people are going to be just like this. And they will say, "Lord, when did we see you hungry? We weren't looking. Or thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothes, or sick, or in prison, did not help you." And He will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Jesus deals with issues of righteousness and unrighteousness in terms of choices that lead to life in eternity. The righteous cared for those around them. They welcomed the stranger. They clothed the naked. Jesus measures eternity in how they lived. I'm not saying we are saved by our works, because we are not. But we are saved to do good works. We are never saved just to sit on our butt in a building. We are saved to do good things for people. The others are condemned because they chose to live for themselves. And so they get how they lived, which is hell. For Jesus, the kingdom of God was not about escaping this world. It wasn't about not being left behind. It was about bringing God's kingdom here through His people to get heaven here. There's this parable in the Bible of the rich man and Lazarus. Do you guys know this story? If you don't, I'm going to give you the paraphrased Aaron version. There's this very rich guy who lives in his house. There's a poor guy who sits at his gate every day, and the rich guy just kind of walks past him every day. Not that there's anything wrong with being rich, okay? If you're rich, more power to you. Okay? You know, I'm always like, go poor people, because, you know, we're... Okay, so anyway, there's a poor guy, and he's got sores, and he's hungry, and the rich guy never stops to help him. They both die. The rich guy goes and he's in a tormented part of hell. The poor guy goes and he's sitting at Abraham's side. And you see this huge gap between the two of them. And the rich guy is now going, "Abraham, send Lazarus over to me and have him dip his fingers in some water so I can be alleviated." Still, even in hell, looking at the other guy going, "Make him do something for me." And the guy gets how he lived. He didn't share, he didn't love, and that's where he's at. It was about refusing to be generous with wealth, but also generous with something as simple as love, something that we all can share. See, our purpose is that Jesus wants His followers to bring heaven and not hell to earth. Jesus at this point is not teaching anything new or revolutionary. The Jews understood that this is the point of God. God comes and he walks in the garden looking for Adam and Eve after the fall. It's a beautiful picture. God tells the Israelites in the wilderness, you build a tabernacle. And I'm going to come and I'm going to dwell in this tabernacle with you in your midst. Solomon goes and he builds a temple so God can have a permanent house among his people. When Jesus comes, he's referred to as Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. The movement of the Bible is God wanting to bring his kingdom here to this place that he created. Scripture ends with God coming to earth and setting up a residence on earth. True spirituality is not about looking to escape this place for another. It is someone living for Jesus where they are, bringing a bit of heaven here. Imagine an average street, okay, in an average city, okay? It makes me think of that. And all ticky-tacky, and they all look just the same. You know, it kind of looks just like... If you know that song, you shouldn't. Okay, average street, average city. It doesn't exist, but if it did, okay? Imagine there's a person on the street, and we're going to call them Person X, okay? That Person X's house, it's painted red. Everybody knows where they live for some reason. Okay, next to Person X, we say, is a Hindu. Okay? You know what their house looks like, too. On the other side of them, there's a Muslim. Okay? Across the street, there's an atheist. Okay? We thought that looked like Ghostbusters. So I ain't afraid of no Jesus. No. Next to them is Satan, agnostic. See, because they just don't. Oh. Man, you guys got to get this. Next to them, there's this couple who likes to sit in their backyard smoking cigarettes, and they flick their cigarette butts into your yard. Okay. See, sounds like your neighborhood, right? Sounds like my old neighborhood. Next to them are 10 families who live in one house. Making it so we can all relate. Next to them, there's a plumber. Okay. Next to them, there's a software engineer. He moved. Next to them, there's someone who makes barbecue sauce for a living. His name's Uncle Jess. Next to them, there's someone who used to live in Alabama. All right, you guys are into this. This is great. This is great. Okay, so, you know, average neighborhood. Maybe. I don't know. This is actually what my old neighborhood used to look like, just like this. So this is great. So imagine Person X in this neighborhood, they become a Christian. It wasn't that far. It was right there. See? All right. So they go to church. They read something. They hear a message, something like that. They inspired the follow the way of Jesus. They become a Christian. This person then starts living out, because that's always the point in Scripture, not just hearing, but living out Jesus' teaching. And so they become more compassionate. They become more forgiving. They become more loving. Is this person becoming a better or a worse neighbor to people around them? Better. They're becoming a better person, a better neighbor to the world around them. If I am their neighbor, whether I am a Hindu or an atheist or an agnostic, I am thrilled about their new faith because of the difference in their life, because of how they are treating the different people around them now as opposed to how they used to treat them. I am completely thrilled. We find ourselves as a Hindu or a Muslim or whatever more grateful for a neighbor like this. We wish more people would be like this. We maybe think maybe we should be like this. Do you see the difference when somebody actually will live for Jesus and not just claim the name of Jesus? It makes a difference. So the good news of Jesus is good news for the believer, but it is also good news for their neighbors. It is good news for their whole street. If it is good news, you know, it's good news for those who don't even believe in Jesus. To understand our mission in this world, you have to get that clear. You've got to be like that person. The good news of Person X is if it's good news for the whole street, and if it's good news for the whole street, then it's good news for the whole world. Because if it's not good news for everybody, then it isn't good news for anybody. The most powerful thing that happens in a church is not us trying to convince you to become members. Although membership is a good thing. It is when a church gives itself away in acts of service and compassion by living by actions, not just words, the way that Jesus lived, so that Jesus is most vividly on display in our lives. We don't love because Jesus would go and convert them, although that's nice when that happens. We simply love people because everybody's created in the image of God. Everybody is an image bearer of God. And so we love people because they are. The church is at its best when it learns how to give itself away. And this is because blessing is always instrumental. And back all the way in Genesis 12, we talked about this a few weeks ago, God tells a guy named Abram, he's going to bless him. And through him, he is going to go and bless the whole world. And this is the birth of the Jewish people, the birth of the Jewish faith. And God wants to take these people and reach everybody. The blessing is instrumental in nature. It is instrumental in who God calls Abraham to be. God wants to use Abraham to flow through him, to use him, to have him be the conduit the way so God can touch every single person in the world through Abraham and his family. Abraham is not just a vessel. He's a person that God calls. He's a person that God changes. God doesn't just choose people so they'll feel good about themselves, so they're secure in their standing before God. He chooses people to be used to bless other people. The point is that a person serving others is making other people's lives better as well as their own. The second significant idea in Genesis chapter 12 is that Abraham's calling is universal. It is for everybody. It is for everybody. All kinds of people all over the place are going to be blessed by God through Abraham. This tells you that God has no boundaries. No boundaries. He blesses everybody. God blesses people who don't believe in God. God blesses people who love God. God blesses people who are opposed to God. God blesses people who have done violent and evil and mean things. God's intentions are to bless everybody. And Jesus continues this idea in many of his teachings. If you have your Bible, open the book of Luke. Luke chapter 22. I'm going to start in verse 26. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at the table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. Jesus refers to himself as a servant, sent to serve other people. And he teaches his disciples that the greatest in the kingdom of God are those who do the same thing. In John 13, Jesus comes and he washes his disciples' feet. Only servants did that. For Jesus, everything is upside down. Everything. The best and the greatest and most important are the ones that humble themselves, the ones that set their own desires aside and selflessly serve other people. What does that mean for the Christian life, for you and I? It means that God chose people like you and me to be used to bless other people. I mean, you can use words, and I like the words, like elected and predestined and chosen, whatever. The point is that you are called to bless and to serve other people. God has no boundaries. He blesses everybody. You see that in Jesus' words, in his communication. He turns all wisdom upside down. He tells everybody that the best and the greatest and the most important are the humble. And so what does a group of people call themselves who live this way? The church. The church. The church doesn't exist for itself. It exists to serve the world. Because in the end, it's really not even about the church. It's about the people God wants to bless through the church. God wants to use his bride to bless and touch these people. And when churches lose sight of that, churches lose their heart. And they become ingrown and stagnant because they're only focusing on themselves. As Christians, I think sometimes we get caught up thinking that some people shouldn't get blessed because, well, I don't like them. You know, and sometimes I think that's, well, it's not ever cool. It's not our call. Rob Bell actually says this. He says, "Why blame the dark for being dark? It is far more helpful to ask why the light isn't as bright as it could be." Ultimately, the gift that we give through this love and service is to bring heaven to earth. It is bringing hope. Hope. Not blind hope that's like, oh, everything's all okay, it's all wonderful, like all of Anna Nicole Smith's friends, okay? Not like that. But it's the kind of hope that says, yeah, you know what, there's pain, and yes, it's tough, and there's suffering, but there's so much more. There's so much more. The church, these people need to learn how to offer hope rather than just protests and marches and, well, I don't like that. What are we going to do? Let's march. It doesn't change anybody. I think that we need to learn how to throw better parties. Like the Hebrews in the Old Testament. I mean, you have all these feasts every year. God called, throw a feast. God don't know what to do. Throw a party. God don't know what. Throw a feast. I mean, all through the Old Testament, God is like, throw a party, throw a party, throw a party. It's like, we're being overrun. Throw a party. It's like his answer for everything. You know, it's like, I'm surprised Jesus didn't come out of the womb with the party hat going, okay, this is how we do it. You know. I'm not talking clowns and confetti and balloons and lame stuff like that. I'm not even talking here. What I am talking about is in your backyards, on your streets, on your porches, whatever, where you invite your neighbors to come over and you know, hope with my neighbors. Yeah, your neighbors. Okay, maybe these people you haven't gotten to know, and you enjoy life with them. They get to see the flow of real things in real life with real people who love God and live a certain way. People get to see that. That this journey is all-encompassing and that they can learn to trust Him too, like you have. You know what that's called when we do that? Worship. It's called worship. Almost as much as Jesus, you know, teaches in Scriptures, He eats long meals. Long meals. At these parties, you should eat and you should share with each other and you should talk and take your time. Not all of your meals should be made by a high school kid ordered through a clown. Okay? They should... long, good meals. You know, when the church first began, one of the rituals that kept them going was this observance of the common meal, which we do as communion, which is way, way shorter. Originally, it consisted of hours of talking and eating and drinking wine. In many Jewish homes, even today, the table is seen as an altar because time spent with others is worship. It is time spent with God. So, what is our calling? You guys ever heard of the Ten Commandments? Okay. Movie. There's a movie about it. In Exodus 23 and 4, first two commandments go like this. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or the waters below. In Moses' day, the way that people would come and they would honor their God was that you would make an image of that God. And you would bow down to that God. And God says, here, you are to make no image of me. None. Because nothing can actually capture his image. It's a revolutionary new thing in religion. It has never been heard of before. God doesn't want an image. What are we supposed to bow down to? What are we supposed to do? How is this God supposed to be known and seen? How is this God of grace and compassion and purpose and love and wonder and majesty supposed to be known by to the rest of the world? By his people. By his people. That's how. God's like, don't make an image of me. Live. And people go, well, that's weird. Who are you worshiping? I'm worshiping Yahweh. Well, where's his image? You know, my totem's over there. Where's yours? He can't be contained. He's too big. He throws parties. I mean, that means you. That means me. You are God's representative on this planet. Scripture actually calls you and I priests. You know what the word priest means? A bridge. A bridge. From one side to something else. We are to bridge the gap so people can see God in our lives. We are also called God's ambassadors. Like we're in a foreign land and we are supposed to be people who God is. I mean, as people, we have so many excuses about why we can't do this or God shouldn't use us. I mean, this happens in Scripture too. You ever heard of a guy named Moses? Made some movies about him too. Kind of looked like a little bit like Charlton Heston, I suppose. He wrote the first five books of the Bible called the Torah, most important books of the Jews ever. They made a few movies about him also. So, when God approaches Moses, a funny thing happens. Moses tries for two chapters to convince God that he's got the wrong guy. God says, "Go set my people free." Well, you know, I'm tending sheep, and I'm really busy. He takes two chapters out of Scripture of him trying to convince God that he's not the guy. He's not the guy. See if these resemble you at all, okay? He says, "Who am I?" Sounds like a Jackie Chan movie. Who am I? He thinks he's nobody. He's got no influence. He's a redneck. I'm from Alabama. Nobody loves people from Alabama. You know, he's a shepherd living out in the desert. He smells bad. His friends smell bad. He's like, I got a plastic bag for a window on my truck and a rag for a gas cap. You know, no one's going to listen to me. And God still wants to use him. He says, what am I going to say? What am I going to say to people? Moses knows that there's bound to be questions. He didn't think he can answer those questions. Maybe that's you. Someone's going to ask me a question about Jesus. What am I going to say? Come to church? Yeah. I mean, the most powerful testimony you have is you. The difference in your life. You know, we're going to say, God talks to you. They're going to be like, all right, Moses, you're a nut job. You know, your shrubs catch on fire. Do you think it's God? You know? How you know? Why am I supposed to leave everything I know to follow you? This is, God still wants to use him. Moses says, what if they don't believe me? God promised to be with him. He's afraid of failure. You're afraid of failure? Yeah. But God still wants to use him anyway. Moses says, I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. It's like, I'm not that bright. You know, I make moonshine. I watch old Whitney Houston movies and think they're good. I think pizza meets all the basic requirements of the food groups when I have bell peppers on it. Yeah. Moses says, the right words never come at the right time in the right way. I'm not going to be able to do this. And God still wants him anyway. You fast forward from this. You go to a guy named Isaiah. God calls Isaiah. And arguably one of the most influential prophets in the entire Old Testament. And he says to God, I am a man of unclean lips. You don't know my language. I hit my thumb with the hammer and woo! It's out of control. What do I do with that? God still uses him. You go to a lady named Mary, mother of Jesus. God calls her, and Scripture tells you that she's troubled. She has a problem with this. You know, an angel comes. An angel convinces her. No, you are blessed by the Most High. You know, come, and he convinces her. You go to a guy named Paul in the New Testament. Writes most of the New Testament. You know, most influential probably person in the history of the world other than Jesus Christ. And he calls himself the chief among sinners. The chief among sinners. That's a pretty tall claim. And God still wants to use him. If you have your Bible, open to Exodus chapter 4. What I want you to notice is Moses' last excuse that he gives. Exodus chapter 4, verse 13. But he said, Oh, my Lord, please send someone else. Essentially, Moses is just like, I just don't want to do it. Send someone else to go and do it. Moses just didn't want to go. And yet God uses him anyway. Just like he wants to use you, just like he wants to use me to live for his kingdom, to live out his kingdom, to bring heaven to earth, to show who God is and how we live. That is your calling. That is my calling. Have you ever asked, why does God love the world so much? You know, what's the motivation? What does he get out of it? The disciple John answered it this way. He says, because God is love. Not that love is God. I mean, we get this all mixed up in our world today where we think, oh, well, that's not very loving, so that can't be God. You don't define God by our word love. God is love. Love is defined by who God is. Okay, God is love. So when I was a kid, I used to go visit my grandma, and I made this stupid Santa ornament. I got a picture of it. It looks like this. Yeah, I know, it's pretty bad. It's bad workmanship. You know, if there was like a elf bar or something of making elf ornaments, I'd never make it. I'd be kicked out because of this. I went past the union. But my mom, every year, she would take this thing, she would unpack this thing, she'd put it on the tree. And then after Christmas was over, she didn't just conveniently go and lose it. I'm like, oh, whoops, it burnt up in a fiery mess. You know, every year she would take and she would pack it back up with love and put it back in her stuff and put it, and next year she'd bring it out again. Why does she do that and not just conveniently lose it? And I'll tell you why. Because how you treat the creation shows how you feel about the Creator. Is it possible to believe all the right things about Jesus and never live as he intended? Yes, it is. That is why you and I need to learn how to love our neighbors. And our neighbor can just be anybody. We need to learn how to show the kingdom. We need to learn how to live on mission. Because how we love God's creation is going to reflect how we feel about our Creator. Jesus has commanded us to love our neighbor. We are all created in the image of God. All of us. We are all sacred, valuable creations. Everybody matters. Everybody. And we cannot treat people differently based on who believes what. We must just love everybody and show them who Jesus is by how we live. The book of James says, God shows no favoritism. So we don't either, because we can't. We are called to love and to live and to honor God. That's how we are called to live as believers. And guys, it is tough. It is hard to do that. It's so much easier to go to church on a Sunday morning and be like, yeah, I love Jesus, I went to church, rather than living your life the way that God calls you to live it. It's hard. It's hard to love your neighbors. But yet, we're called to. And so we do. And so this morning, we come to this place where we always come to. And we're going to respond to God in worship. You can take some time to think about the things he's saying to you. Who in your life are you being called to love right now? How are you being called to live out this calling in your life? What places in your life are you saying, no, God, not me, not right now? Anybody but me. And yet God is still calling you. So right now you sit and you ask God about those things. Then we respond in worship where we take communion. And you come forward when you feel led. You worship God through communion. You worship God through giving. There's offering boxes around the room and a really cool one way in the back. Not that these aren't cool. You know, we worship God through singing songs. And we worship God through fellowshipping with each other and other people. And so when we're done today, you hang out and talk and make some relationships with people. Because we're called to. We respond in worship and love. My friend Tom's going to come in and pray. Where is Tom? Back there. And I keep forgetting how tall he is, so I got to do this.
Pray with me, church. Father God, every day you give us opportunities. Every day you put people in our lives, whether it's in our neighborhoods, our neighbors, our work, the people at the grocery store. Every day you give us a moment to respond to you and how we treat other people. Lord, we have choices. We had a choice when we accepted you into our hearts, and we have a choice as we go through our week. And God, I pray that we don't miss those moments. Lord, you say that it's not our ability, but it's our availability for you to use us that makes a difference in this world. And so, God, I pray as we go through this week, that we as a congregation, that we don't miss those opportunities. And when we look back at the end of the day and we close our day in prayer with you, Lord, I pray that you see each and every one of us here as a sheep and not a goat. Lord, we want to worship you in all that we do. And so, Lord, we lay this at the foot of the cross, and we ask for your spirit and your covering on us. In Jesus' name, amen.